Ecclesiastes this morning. It's not your tip. What I found, I may break down in the next two Sundays to do Christmas, but what I've discovered through the years, most of the time, when you do Christmas, everybody just kind of goes into pause, and we know the story, and they like the music, and what's really cool is when you preach Christmas, not at Christmas, and Easter, not at Easter, and I used to never deviate from a book study, and people would go, that's the Christmas story? Yeah, Mary and Joseph, that's a tough situation. But I may break down the next two in Christmas Eve. The Christmas Eve service will be in here on Christmas Eve at 5 o'clock, and it's a real special time. It's not long, and we hope that you'll come join us for that. But this morning it's Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verses 1 through 10. And my prayer this morning is that you will look at your life and you will evaluate, how am I living? Because the title of my message this morning is Plan to Live. And we live in a time where I like what Mark Batterson said, and I read this quote. I think I shared it with the men on Monday night, and it's just one that gets to me. And it says this: quit living as if the purpose of life is to arrive safely at death. That bugs me. Quit living as if the purpose of life is to arrive safely at death. Now, I'm not talking about living crazy, doing stupid things, but I am here to tell you, I believe that God has a purpose and a plan for your life. And the goal of life is just not to get to death safely. And this quote has stuck with me ever since I read it the first time. Am I just trying to stay alive to die? That's basically what a lot of people are doing in our world. Am I just trying to stay alive until I die safely? Wouldn't you die safely if you die at any time? Hopefully, yes. So let's look at Ecclesiastes chapter 9 as he talks about dying and then as he talks about living. He said, "This too I carefully explored. Even though the acts of godly and wise people are in God's hand, no one knows whether God will show them favor. The same destiny ultimately awaits everyone, whether righteous or wicked, good or bad, ceremonial, clean or unclean, religious or irreligious. Good people receive the same treatment as sinners, and people who make promises to God are treated like people who don't. It seems wrong, it seems so wrong that everyone under the sun suffers the same fate. Already twisted by evil, people choose their own mad course, for they have no hope. There is nothing ahead but death anyway. There is hope only for the living. As they say, it's better to be a live dog than a dead lion. The living at least know they will die, but the dead know nothing. They have no further reward, nor are they remembered. Whatever they did in their lifetime, loving, hating, envying, is all long gone. They no longer play a part in anything here on earth. So go ahead. Eat your food with joy and drink your wine with a happy heart, for God approves of this. Wear fine clothes with a splash of cologne. Live happily with the woman you love through all the meaningless days of life that God has given you under the sun. The wife God gives you is a reward for all your earthly toil. Whatever you do, do well. For when you go to the grave, there will be no working or planning or knowledge or wisdom." That's a powerful passage that contrasts two ways to live. righteous and unrighteous. But there are actually four ways you can live in our world today. And I want to give you these four philosophies, not from the Bible, but from the world we live in. And you may be living for one of these philosophies rather than according to what God wants you to do. The first one is materialism. You see, materialism is described this. It describes the belief that buying and having possessions is not just important, but a key to happiness in life. Like the people whose materialism has so clouded their minds that they are more interested in your clothes and shoes than in what you are saying. We live in a world where a lot of people, both young and old, it's all about stuff. It's about having a good job so you can buy things. It's about having possessions. It's called materialism. It's people who find their worth and their value in what they have. It's not a way to find happiness and joy, and it's not a way to live. Because then, as he's already pointed out in Ecclesiastes, someday you're going to die and everybody gets everything anyway. You can't live for stuff. You can, but it's not a good way to live. We need to understand that materialism is not a healthy way to live your life. Matter of fact, the motto of materialism is, "He who dies with the most toys wins." But in reality, that's not true. In reality, when you die at all, every single material thing that you possess goes to someone else. But a lot of people think, well, if I just had this, I'd be happy. Listen, the scripture talks about over and over again that things should not be where you find your happiness or your identity or your value. The second philosophy that is in our world today that I'd say a lot of people are into is called Epicureanism. It's a big word, and trust me, to each one of these philosophies is a whole lot more than I just touched on and a lot deeper than I've touched on. But basically, Epicureanism is a devotion to a life of pleasure and luxury. They actually, in the Greek days, in the old days, they actually felt the ultimate pleasure was the mental. When you were able to live your life without anxiety, when you were able to live your life without the fear of death, that was the highest form of pleasure. Now, I think all of us would agree that not having stress and not worrying about death is a good way to live. And fortunately, the scriptures teach us as believers how we can accomplish that. But a more known philosophy, I mean, a way of saying it in our world today is, don't worry, be happy. You remember the song, "Don't Worry, Be Happy"? And what it's basically saying, the ultimate goal in your life is not to worry, just be happy. Let me tell you something. You can't live in this world with that philosophy of life and be happy. Why? Because bad things happen to good people. Difficult times come. Listen, if your life is devoted to finding pleasure, then when you die, all pleasure stops. If that's your goal, is to be to seek the drugs and alcohol, whatever you want to seek to be happy, if that's your way of doing it, listen. If you're partying now and partying on, it ends someday when your physical body stops. But there are many people who are devoted to a life of pleasure. They don't darken the doors of the church, not because they have good things to do, but they have pleasurable things to do instead of go to church. We live in a world that's consumed with pleasure. And trust me, you can find something fun to do every Sunday morning. There's a lot better things to do every Sunday morning than to listen to me. Get a lake right here. You could be out there right now. You could do, I mean, I'm going to tell you, yeah, compete. Well, on a physical level, I can't compete with fishing and I can't compete with hunting. I can't. But guess what? When you die, it all ends. A lot of people in our world today, live with this devotion to pleasure. They live with this devotion to material things. And then the third thing, I think this is the biggest problem in our world today, humanism. Now, what is humanism? Humanism is a system of thought that focuses on humans and their values and capacities and worth. No need for divine or supernatural. The whole goal of humanism is humans. You solve all the problems of the world on your own. You leave God out of it. It stresses the goodness of man, but the scripture also, as we'll see in a little bit, stresses that we're all fallen. We're all sinners. But humanism says, hey, figure it out. Make the world a better place. This is all you got, so be positive. Humanism takes things like this, and let me try to explain it with a cultural thing. In the world, a solution to an unwanted pregnancy is abortion. For me, as a believer in Jesus Christ, that's not a solution. It's not an option. Scripture teaches the value of life. See, humanism says, well, you figure out how to serve the world's problems and you leave God out of it. You can't do that, folks. My sense of values guides how I live. And what guides how I live comes not from Bill, but it comes from God's Word. Humanism says you don't need that old book. Those old men, they didn't know what they were talking about. Just whatever you think works, do it. Whatever you, there's no absolute truth. It's whatever is right for you is right for you. And whatever is wrong for you is wrong. That's what everybody hears in the world today. But the truth is, there is a higher power. There is a truth. It's God's Word. It's what God gives us. But many people live for this humanism. And what happens? Here's the way it is. You create your own ethics. You decide what's right and wrong for your life. And as long as someone didn't mess with your life, you're okay. That's humanism. It's not a good way to live. And then the last one is fatalism. What is fatalism? It's the belief that all events are predetermined and therefore you don't have any choice in the world. There's no hope with fatalism. They basically say the game is fixed. Your life is fixed. Just accept whatever happens, happens. It's kind of like this. If you really believe that, you shouldn't look before you cross the street. Just go to New York and or Dallas or Fort Worth or Little Rock, and if you really believe it's all fixed and you have no help in the situation, just walk across the highway with your eyes closed. Because, hey, God's going to, it's already, the cards are already, and we say that all the time. Say, well, when it's my time to go. Yeah, when it's your time to go, but be smart about it, But fatalism is the belief that it's already set. And that's a terrible way to live. It won't make you happy. Materialism won't make you happy. All of those philosophies of Epicureanism, they won't make you happy. So let's look at how to be happy. Well, first of all, let's look at four absolutes. First one is found in verse 1. God is in control. He said, this too I carefully explored, even though the actions of godly and wise people are in God's hands, no one knows whether God will show them favor. One of the most encouraging things for me as a believer in Jesus Christ is the understanding that I'm in God's hands regardless of what happens to me. And do not buy into that positive thinking, health, wealth, prosperity gospel that says if you live for Jesus, you'll be rich, happy, and have no problems. That is not biblical. What is biblical is God has you in His hands. And when you go through difficult times, when you go through hardships, you need to understand that God has a bigger plan for your life. I don't always understand that plan, but God has a bigger plan for your life, and you can trust Him with that plan. See, God is in control, and a great way to live is with that understanding. And yes, bad things happen to good people. And yes, God brings good out of bad. Why? Because He's in control. So know God is in control. And that is a truth that you can hang on to. Second thing. I hate to be negative this close to Christmas, but Christmas is all about fixing this. Death is certain. Death is certain. He says, and if you look in verses 2 and 3, he talks about death, and he says basically, there is nothing ahead but death anyway. Now you say, that's negative. Well, isn't it the truth? I wish I could change it, but you teenage people, y'all look so healthy. Guess what? I'm not trying to spoil the fun here. You're going to die someday. You show me one person that cheats death. Nobody. It's a reality of being alive. Some of us live longer than others, and some of us don't. But a reality of life is that death is certain. And even though we don't always understand how it happens to the righteous and the unrighteous, and even though bad things happen to good people, we can understand that every single person in this room will die. It's reality. And you need to live with that understanding that death is for sure. Man, the last 2 years have been tough just because I've had to bury so many of my own family. And not just my mom and dad and Julie's mom, but cousins. And I'm like the family barrier. And every time, when my good friend Gene, when I had to say bye to him right out there, every time I do a funeral, I'm reminded I'm going to be there too. But not in there, because I have hope. But death is a certainty, and you need to understand it's coming to everybody. And you can try so hard to get to death safely, but you're still going to die. And Christians can't live like that. Oh, you can. I could go on. I'm going to stop there. The Greek poet said this. Euripides said, "Death is the debt we all must pay. You don't escape it." Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." So death is certain. Don't ever forget that. And then here's a third thing. Evil and insanity reside in the heart, in the human heart. Verse 3. "Also the hearts of the children of man are full of evil, and madness is in their hearts while they live." The English Standard Version translated. Here's what it basically says. Here's the bad news I got for every single one of you. Not only are you going to die, but you come into this world as a sinner. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Romans 3:23. And you need to understand that as good as you are, you're still short when it comes to sin. You have sin in your life. There's no such thing as a perfect person. Evil and insanity reside in the heart of man. We are told that evil exists because of sin. And here's the thing I know about every single person in this room. Even those of us who know Jesus Christ, we have fallen short, right? We have done wrong, right? Why? Because we still, even though sin has been defeated, we still have that potential. Jeffrey Dahmer. Pretty bad, right? But here's what I know. You may not be Jeffrey Dahmer, but every single person in this room and this world has the potential to do evil. I don't care. I've never met a good person. I've met people who are better than others, but I've never met a good person. In the sense that every single person is tempted to sin. Isn't that right? When someone speaks ugly to you, don't you have a desire to get even? Even if you know Christ? Come on. Somebody does me wrong, what is the first thing? How do I get even? But that's not the way we should live. Evil and insanity is in our hearts, but it is not to rule us because Jesus, the baby we sing about, came and died in order to defeat sin, where it can't make us do wrong. We need to understand the only difference between someone in this world that is very evil and us is the grace of Jesus Christ, because we all have that potential. Evil and insanity resides in the human heart. Then there's a fourth thing. There is hope for the living. Here's the good news. Because you're alive, you have hope. You can change. You can repent. You can choose to live for Christ because you're alive. It says, there is hope only for the living. As they say, it is better to be a live dog than a dead lion. We read that and we don't understand it because we're Americans, and Americans, we treasure our pets. I know we have three that have it better than most humans. Live inside. You know, I went deer hunting with some, and I felt so sorry for the dogs because they put them in this little cage, four of them. I don't know how this particular person got all four in that cage. And I'm thinking, poor Harper. I came home that day from hunting. I said, Harper, man, you got it good, buddy. You got it good. And Harper looked at me and didn't understand a word because it's a dog. Okay? But in that day, dogs were despised. They were disease carriers. They hurt you. But the whole point here is whether you're the lion or the dog, if you're alive, there's hope for you. There is hope for you to change. There's hope for you to start living. And we need to understand, as long as you have life, you can change. The moment you're dead, that's why it's so important to take care of salvation before you die. Because the moment you die, you can't change things. Death ends it all. So you may be here today struggling with some things and saying, oh, I need to do better. I need to do this. Good. Because as long as you're alive, you can change. Once you die, it's over. Not if you're a believer. I mean, you've got hope, but change now. That's basically what Solomon is trying to get a hold of. But then he gets to this next part, which I like to call seize the day. Seize the day. And Solomon's going to get real practical. And I love this. This is easy to preach. It's hard to live. But let's look at what he's talking about. The very first thing he says in verse 7 is enjoy life. So go ahead, eat your food with joy and drink your wine with a happy heart, for God approves of this. Basically, he's saying, as long as you're alive, enjoy it. And he uses this very simple imagery of a meal. As believers, we need to understand that enjoying a meal is one of the simplest things that you can do and one of the ways to enjoy life. I got up this morning again at 6 o'clock. It's my morning ritual. Got up, got my two biscuits out, turned the oven on to 400. You know, I'm pretty ritualistic. Get the coffee going. Get the two biscuits in there. And then I get it out, and I got the butter, and I put the honey all over the biscuit, and I take my big old Ray Dunn mug. See how many of you know what a Ray Dunn mug is? And I take it, and I go sit in my chair, and I thoroughly enjoy two biscuits with butter and honey, and I think, this is the gift of God. And it is a simple meal. And we need to understand that the average Jewish family, here's how their day went. You woke up and you got a very small snack early in the morning. You would come home to eat a light meal around lunch between 10 and noon. But the big event in the Jewish home was dinner. And after daylight, the family would gather around the table. And they would eat a meal, and it consisted largely of bread and wine and perhaps milk and cheese with a few vegetables and fruit in season. And sometimes they would have fish, but meat was expensive, and it was a special deal to get to have meat. Think about that. We have meat with everything. But they would gather together at the family table and eat For the Jewish people, eating together was an event. It was a family time. And at the end of the day, it was the most enjoyable meal to get together and to enjoy the gifts that God had given them to eat. And what Solomon is trying to say is, don't take anything for granted. Celebrate lunch today after church. Celebrate dinner tonight. It's just so important to do that. Eating in the Jewish way was considered a family time. It was considered a friendship time. It was a time to enjoy life. You know, Jewish mom, we have four kids, and unfortunately in our family, it's a race to eat. My oldest son can out-eat quickly anybody in our family. I mean, we sit down to eat and ask Julie, quench done after about 2 seconds. And when he was a little kid, her mama used to say to the kids, she'd say, okay, savor the flavor. Don't eat so fast. Now, her mom could take 2 hours to eat. Really good. She enjoyed a meal. She would nibble on stuff. We were never going to be like that. But she would say to my kids, savor the flavor. Enjoy your meal. It's a gift from God. See, we think gifts from God have to be big things. It's not. And Warren Wiersbe said this, the most important thing on any menu is family love. For love turns an ordinary meal into a banquet. I like that. God wants us to enjoy life, and He wants us to enjoy the little things. He's basically saying, be positive about life. It's a gift from God. Celebrate it. But he goes to the second one, and that is celebrate life. If you look at verse 8, he says, wear fine clothes with a splash of cologne. There's several possibilities for this, but basically white was the color. Your Sunday clothes in that day was a white robe because white reflected the sun, which it was hot over there. And so basically he's saying, get your fine clothes, get your white clothes. Some people say that it's a symbol of purity, which it is. Some say that it's white, which is a symbol of joy, which it is. And then he says to put oil on the head or lotion. In that part of the world, your skin dried out. How many of you got dry skin? All day yesterday, Julian's going, I itch. And just all day yesterday, I itch. Because we're having to use the heater and everything. And in that world, it's hot all the time. And they would put the lotion, the oil, on the head. And it has symbolism as well. First of all, it helps you smell better, usually. And then also, it was a symbol of the Holy Spirit. It also was a symbol of joy to put oil on someone's head. But here's the big picture. I just want to kind of summarize it like this. Make every occasion a special occasion. John Ortberg calls them D-Day days. Celebrate life. Put on your good clothes. Put on the cologne. Celebrate life because God has created. You know, I wrote this morning, I put it on Facebook. This is one of my favorite verses. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. All I can promise you is today, celebrate it. Celebrate life. And then here's the third one. If you're married, enjoy your wife. He's a man, but enjoy your wife. Live happily with the woman you love through all the meaningless days of your life. Listen, when I'm having a meaninglessly bad week, going home to my wife 99% of the time is the best thing in the world. There may be 1% where it wouldn't be as good, but I enjoy. You know, yesterday I'd been out pretending like I was hunting, really getting exercise. And I come home, and I told Sam this earlier. I said, I came home, she said, we got to go to Hot Springs. And I wanted to say, no way, I'm tired. I've been up in the hills chasing. Didn't do it, did I? I was like, we're going to Hot Springs. I might as well enjoy it, you know? And going shopping with Julie is always an adventure. I mean, it really is. Guys, she says 2 things, that means 200 things. And it's just a couple of things, we're just running. But you know what? I would not want to do life without her. That's the way I feel. And life is fun. Listen, you young people, you ought to find you a godly person to marry, and it's fun. Don't believe what the world says. Don't believe them because they don't know what they are. And I tell you what makes fun, marriage being fun, is doing ministry together, parenting together, grandparenting together. Doing life together is great. Enjoy. Don't listen to what the world says. Listen to what God's Word says. Here's another thing. If you're married, your kids should not be more important than your spouse. You know what? I hate to tell you this. They leave you someday, most times. And then it's just the two of you. Enjoy your wife. I love that it says, and the last thing, do your best. We live in a world where you do whatever you can to get by. But look what it says in verse 10. Whatever you do, do well. For when you go to the grave, there will be no work or planning or knowledge or wisdom. Whatever you do, do well. At work, be the best worker. At school, be the best student. In church, your church work is not less important than any other work that you have in life. It all is to be done to the glory of God. You know, we came in here Friday night to decorate for the day because we wanted you to have as a church Christmas. And I know you can have Christmas without all this stuff. But I'm in here with two of the workhorses, three actually, you know, Mary and Sam and Julie. And they wanted to have the candles over here and the tree over here. We could have just said, hey, it's pandemic. We're just going to cancel all the... I come over here, Sam and Mary already have this thing. You know, why do we do that? Because we want to do it right. Whatever you do, do your job to the glory of God. It says in Colossians 3:17, and whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. Colossians 3:23, work willingly, and whatever you do, as though you were working for the Lord rather than people. In other words, whatever you do, excel at it. Christians for too long have been the worst employees. They've been the least hardworking people. And Scripture teaches, do your best. It's biblical. Jim Elliot, who died a young man as a martyr doing mission work, he wrote this when he was at Wheaton. He said, wherever you are, be all there. Live to the hilt every situation you believe to be the will of God. Here's what the world's going to do. The world's going to tell you to live for yourself. Scripture's going to tell you to live for Jesus. And as soon as you walk out of this room, you'll have to choose which you will do. Are you just living, trying to arrive at death safely? Are you giving God your best, or are you giving your leftovers? My prayer for you this morning is that you would leave this place different, not because of anything I say, but what Scripture says. Plan to live. Don't plan to die. You're going to die. But if you have Christ, plan to live. It's the only way to live in this world. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for our church, and we thank you for this time of year. Help us to plan to live. And I ask this in Jesus' name.